Chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. As you leave on the right out those front doors, you'll see some free Bibles there, and we'd love to give you one, and then pick one up, and then come back each week and bring it. We are looking at verses 7 to 13, and Paul in chapter 6 and 7, we've been in a study through Romans since the beginning of the year. Chapters 1 to 5 were all about the gospel, just laying down the peril that we're in because of our nature, which is opposed to God, God's pursuit of us in love and grace and His provision in Jesus on the cross, how that justification that we need so desperately was provided by Jesus and given to us by faith. Chapter 6 and 7, he begins to cover some distortions concerning the gospel. He's always keen to make the gospel clear. In fact, in Galatians, Paul said he confronted Peter because he wasn't in line with the gospel. And so chapter 6 and 7, he's covering some distortions concerning the gospel. He defends in chapter 6 grace, and in chapter 7, he defends the law. In chapter 6, Paul said that grace does not encourage sin. The question was, hey, if grace comes because of sin, should we sin more so that there we'd have more grace? And of course, his answer was absolutely not. That's not evidence of a changed heart. If you've experienced the love of Christ, the last thing deep down that you'd want to do is sin even more. It makes no sense. Your heart's been changed. You have a new love. You have, in a sense, eyes for Christ. Your spirit has been transformed and drawn to Him. And so the furthest thing from your mind in terms of a deep desire is to continue to go against God. So he establishes that in chapter 6. But what's he saying about the law in chapter 7? Many people think grace and the law don't coincide together. And we're going to see how God in his good plans aligned them in a way that is good for us. Last week in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 7, we saw upon birth we have a husband. And that husband was the law. And it wasn't a great husband because it commanded, it restrained, it threatened, it laid the guidelines, but it did not provide you the power to do what it was commanding you to do. And in that way, it was a nagging husband. But we also learned that death dissolves a marriage contract. And because Christ died, and by faith his death becomes ours, in Christ we are divorced, in a sense, from the law. It's no longer over us. In fact, we have a new standing, and that standing is grace. And we have a new and better husband, and that in Christ. We saw that good news. So he's tackling some more questions, though, today concerning the law. And the title that I've given this sermon is The Grace of the Law. And as we stand to read in just a moment, beginning in verse 13, see if you can see the grace of the law or the good of the law that he's going to highlight in these verses we're looking at. So please stand just out of reverence for God's word. We're going to begin in verse 7 of chapter 7 and read through verse 13. You can also see the scriptures on the screens to my right and left. Romans 7, beginning verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I have not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Did you see the grace of the law in these verses? Well, let's explore it a little bit. Please have a seat. Let me pray for us. We're going to cover 2 points, and those are the 2 questions that he asked, verses 7 and 13. But let's ask the Lord to help us. Do you have any expectation that the Lord would take his word in these next 30 minutes and apply them to your heart? The Lord can work outside of your desire, and thank God he does. He pursues us and overcomes unbelief, overcomes hardness. But there's always a joy in being alongside the work that God's doing. So as I pray, I would ask too that you would call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I came in maybe having no expectation, but I ask that you would speak to my heart today, that you would do only what you can do. So let's turn to him. Lord, we thank you for your word, your spirit, and we are in need this morning. We confess, Lord, that unless you come and apply the truth of your word to our heart by your spirit, that we have no hope of change or transformation or even thinking the time here this morning was worth it. But if you come, Lord, we ask that you would continue to minister to us. How humbling that is, even to say that you would do that for us. Lord, give us humble hearts, give us willing hearts. If we're hardened, if we're angry, if we're holding on to bitterness and revenge for whatever it might be, we ask that you would loosen that for us. Lord, if we're in a point of unbelief, if there's been a hurt or an injustice in our life and we're questioning your goodness, your presence, then I pray that you would come to speak to that too. It might not even be germane to the central passage we're looking at, but Lord, each of us are in need, and we pray that you would come and once again be gracious and merciful. So we lay our hearts bare before you this morning, looking forward to exploring these wonderful truths. In the name of Christ, amen. So 2 points. Point number one, let's look at the first question together. Is the law sin? He asked that, again, trying to just dismiss distortions of the gospel. Look at verse 7. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. That's very emphatic in the Greek. Goodness, no. Absolutely no. Is the law sin? But it begs a question, doesn't it? What's the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the law? If verses 1 to 6 said that by the death of Christ being our death, we're divorced from the law, it's no longer over us, is there a continued purpose of the law? Are we now as Christians lawless? Are we without any of God's command whatsoever? And this is where I believe we begin to see the grace of the law, some of its purposes, and how in God putting it in place had designs for the law. The law displays the character of God. And so when you read the commandments, when you read the precepts, you're understanding a bit about the character and person of God. But there's also other purposes that for which God put the law in place. And this is the grace of the law. So first, we see in verse 7, in the last section of that verse, that God's law reveals sin. So that's one grace of the law, that it reveals sin. Look with me again at verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means, absolutely not. Yet, there's a purpose. We're not lawless. We don't just chuck the law away. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. So there's certain sins that are very visible. But Paul is saying here, the law came and began to reveal to him that sin was not only external, just simply what we do, that it was internal as well. It's motive and its attitude, things that no one sees but the Lord. And Paul said, if it weren't for the law, then I really wouldn't have known what sin was. In fact, the law gave definition to this coveting desire that Paul had in his heart. And he said, I wouldn't have known that it was sin unless the law came to reveal it to me. And if you've been a Christian a while, you know this to be true. That maybe initially you came to Christ in light of some external sins, but as you've grown in the Lord and as you've walked with Him, you've seen actually those things are just the tip of the iceberg. The majority is under the surface and hidden attitudes and motives and thoughts of revenge or selfish ambition, whatever it might be, personal lusts. So much is internal. And Paul is saying the law came and just began to reveal this to me. And in that, it's a grace. Even though it's uncomfortable, even though it's incredibly humbling, it's a grace to be revealed. It's difficult and it's hard. A few weeks ago, I was in Publix, and you're already intrigued. Why was he in Publix? What was he getting? I was in Publix on an errand. I was under orders. I was getting Capri Sun, tropical. Had to get tropical. There's only one box left. I grabbed it, and it was broken underneath. It didn't bother me. Nothing was leaking, and so I just took it up there. And the lady at the counter who was checking me out said that, noticed the box was broken, but she seemed to be in training because there was another worker right beside her. But as she saw the box was broken, she said, do you want a discount? And I said, absolutely. I mean, I didn't ask for it. I didn't go up there, oh, the box is broken. Give me a discount. But she noticed it and said, do you want a discount? I was like, yeah, I'm never going to say no to a little discount. Give me a coupon. I'm happy for those. And so she went away. Well, in the meantime, her supervisor who was right there or the person training her just kind of rolled her eyes. And I thought, is she rolling her eyes at me? Or is she rolling her eyes at the other worker? And so the other worker came back and said, oh, the manager said we can't give you a discount. I was like, that's okay. And then that trainer looked at me and said, you don't want the box anyway, do you? I mean, no one keeps boxes. I can't tell you how that inflamed something in me. I felt so offended that she would ask that, you know. And on the outside, I'm looking very pastoral. Here I am, and I'm a pastor in Helene. I'm buying Capri Sun for me. But internally, it just stirred something in me. And I said back to her, I said, who wants to keep a box? And we kind of had a laugh, but the purpose for me saying it was to somewhat put her in her place that I didn't ask for the discount. I don't care about the box, but you're assuming that I want a discount and I don't like it. And it just showed me, I got home and I said, Susan, I'm still a man in such great need. Like, I'm insecure. It offended me that she thought I wanted a discount and that the box was broken. And so you know this, though. If you've walked with God for a while, you know. You know that externally you can look pastoral. But underneath, the law comes to reveal in a gracious way that you desperately are in need of forgiveness, of washing, of being made whole, of someone to come and cover over your insecurities and your bad attitudes that spring up out of nowhere. Sin just has layers, doesn't it? And I'm amazed. I'm 53 years old. I came to know the Lord around 18. So many years in between conversion and now, and I'm still being revealed. I'm still being led by the Lord to lean on Him and to never think that I've arrived. Do you know how you discover that something is crooked? Well, you put something straight beside it, right? The law is the straight edge of the Lord. And He puts it beside us, and we see that we're crooked. And it's a grace. It's an undeserved favor. Because you're guilty already. You're guilty already. But the law is coming to reveal that guilt to you. That's what Paul's saying. I didn't know what it was to covet till the law said don't covet. It revealed this to me. Paul was a smart person too. Very well educated. Under the discipleship of one of the leading Pharisees and philosophers of the time. But he, like every other soul, as described by the Bible, naturally is blind. We're blind to what's underneath. We're blind to our sin. And we don't even know the depths of it. I think it's gracious of the Lord. Paul mentions one sin here. I'm sure he had many, but this one, it seemed that the law was revealing. I think it's so gracious of the Lord to not unveil the whole matter of who we are at one time, or we would be what? Totally undone. If you saw the depths of sin, the layers of it, the different machinations of it in your own heart, you would be undone. But the Lord in His grace comes gently, and if you remember back to your conversion time, I bet it was only maybe one or two things, sins, or maybe there was a circumstance. It wasn't the wholeness of your depravity. Most likely it was one or two things, and the Lord was using His law to uncover that. Think of the law coming upon it like a wound, and we have this wound or disease of sin, and the law comes and undoes it and searches it out and reveals it so that healing may come. And Paul says that's one of the graces of the law, is that it reveals sin. And this is a point that we have to hold on to in terms of the good news in our culture. Because we don't like to admit that we're in need. No one wants to say they're sinful. I've never heard anyone, Christian, non-Christian, say they were perfect. Never. But to say you're full of sin is a whole nother jump. And we say, well, you know, to err is human. Or we all make mistakes. Yes, we do. And that is true. But the law is not comfortable with just leaving you there. It wants to take you to the point of desperation where you're actually seeing, unless an outside person comes and speaks to this sin. I thought that was my phone. That's my ring. So that we have no hope. And that is the grace of the law. So it not only reveals sin. Look at verse 8. It provokes sin. God's law provokes sin. Verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity to do commandments. So Paul hears, do not covet. And all of a sudden he realizes, I covet. But then sin, seizing the opportunity, the Greek there describes like a citadel, and it's taken a position, and it's seizing this advantage of the opportunity. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying is that sin seized the opportunity from the commandment that was telling him he coveted, and it inflamed it. It provoked the sin. One of the best examples of this is, I believe, from Augustine. He's one of the early church fathers, 300s and 400s there, A.D. Probably his most famous work is Confessions. It's basically his testimony of how he came to know the Lord. But there's a section in here where he talks about his enjoyment of sin, not just the activity of it, but his enjoyment of it. And as I read this, keep verse 8 in mind, how sin seized the opportunity from the commandment to further provoke, or Paul says produced. A better way to understand that is just stir up, to provoke. But this is what Augustine says concerning his own revealing, his own being revealed by God. And this is what he says. There was a pear tree near our vineyard loaded with fruit that was attractive neither to look at nor to taste, so no one would want it. Late one night, a band of ruffians, his friends, myself included, went off to shake down the fruit and carry it away. For we had continued our games out of doors until well after dark, as was our pernicious habit. We took away an enormous quantity of pears, not to eat them ourselves, but simply to throw them to the pigs. Perhaps we ate some of them, but our real pleasure consisted in doing something that was forbidden. Can you relate? Naturally, we are drawn to the forbidden, like a magnet. And then he said this, "Look into my heart, O God, the same heart on which you took pity when it was in the depths of the abyss. Let my heart now tell you what prompted me to do wrong for no purpose, and why it was only my own love of mischief that made me do it. The evil in me was foul, but I loved it. I loved my own perdition, my own faults, not the things for which I committed wrong, but the wrong itself." That's a man who's being honest. And any soul that comes to Christ has to be that honest. Not just, yeah, I've made mistakes, to err is human, but God, unless you save me, I have no hope. I love sin naturally. And I love sin just for being sin. He picked the pears for no other reason, just to enjoy the picking of the pears. So the law provokes sin. It's kind of like when you vacuum and the sun is shining through the windows, and before you vacuum, you don't see any dust flying in the air through the beams of the sun. But as soon as you crank that vacuum up, assuming you have a good vacuum, it just stirs up, right, as you go over it. Did it create the dust? No, the dust was there. But it kind of provoked it and stirred it up. And this is what the law does in us. It not only reveals the sin, but it reveals our love of the sin. You know, we had VBS this past week. Tons of adults minding the children. Why do you think we had to repeat instructions, things forbidden, over and over and over again? Was it because the kiddos didn't hear? No. It was because as soon as you said, hey, let's not touch that light switch, what did they want to do? Touch the light switch. Our command, our prohibition provoked the sin in them, or that desire. Did we create it? No, it was there. But our prohibition not only revealed it, but just kind of provoked it. I almost did this morning. I was going to print out a sign and put on the wall as everybody was coming in. Please, no, I wasn't going to say please because the law doesn't say please. I was just going to say do not touch. And I was just going to stand out there, and I thought about having my phone. And then I thought, that's too far. You know, I thought I could show it right quick. We could have a laugh, but it's not very pastoral. But I thought, I'm going to put a sign out there and just see what happens when people walk up and they see do not touch. Would your natural response be, oh, I'm going to heed that instruction and go this way? I bet not. I bet curiosity would be aroused in you in some way. And you'd kind of go over there and see, is it freshly painted? Is it dry? You know, I mean, but I didn't. But you could see the point. God's law not only reveals sin, but it just stirs it up. And that's a grace. That's a grace because it's beginning to show the depth, right? Not just the presence, but the depth of it. Further, God's law, this is another grace, humbles us and condemns sin, verses 9 to 11. Look at verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. He says, I once was alive, not spiritually, but his estimation of himself was fine. He didn't have a problem with himself before the law came along. He just thought he was doing well. But that's the grace of the law to reveal that you're not. If you're running towards a cliff and you have no clue, is it kind of the person to just absolutely tackle you to keep you from doing it? Yes. That's love. And the law comes and convinces you you're about to go off the cliff. Paul said, before the law came, I was alive. I thought I was doing fine. My own estimation of myself was good. And then the law made me miserable. But it's a grace. In Galatians, it talks about the law being a tutor or a teacher that just points you to Jesus continually. And how does it do it? It names the sin, it reveals the sin, it provokes the sin, and then it brings humility, Lord willing, that you, being prompted by the Spirit to humble your heart, trust in Christ, would do. Paul says, I once was alive, but then it said sin came alive. Not that it wasn't present, but like that dust in the room, it just all of a sudden, all the room was full of dust. After the command, the dust was on the ground, but the commandment came in and was like, whoosh, just blew all this dust, and he began to see this, and he said, it killed me. I finally, maybe for the first time, saw who I truly was. I was a coveting man. And I wonder what it was for you. I remember for me, I grew up in church, went to Samford. Didn't want to go to Samford. My parents made me go. I'm thankful. But I knew it was a Christian school, and I really wasn't interested in that in college. And then I got in a fraternity, thinking that was what I wanted, and lo and behold, there's a number of Christians in there. What are those Christians doing? They're everywhere, you know. And this one shared the gospel with me and said, hey, why don't we get together and just talk through the gospel? And I was like, okay. I'm trying to escape this, but the Lord was just pursuing me. One night, we're in the chapel, and he said, I'm just going to pray. And he began to pray. And it was that moment that for the first time, I realized I do not know God. And it's the first time that it worried me. I may have admitted that before. I don't know. But not only did I learn it, but that it began to bother me. And that was the beginning of the next little while of my conversion, of coming to faith in Jesus. See, the law is like a lamp, and it shines its light, and it brings humility, and it tells you that unless you flee to Jesus, you have no hope. He finally comes to answer his own question there in verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So there's nothing wrong with the law. There's everything wrong in me. Nothing wrong with the law, everything wrong in me. But then there's a second question. I got to move. Second question. Did the law bring death? Look at verse 13. Did that which is good then, the law, the commandments of God, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So no, the law did not create death in you. We learn this in what? Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. The wages, what you're paid, what you earn for your rebellion against God, is eternal separation from him. But the law comes and reveals these things to you. Doesn't have the power to grant you salvation. That's not the purpose of the law. It's to reveal to you your need for Jesus. A convicted criminal can't blame the law for his imprisonment. The law convicts and it brings judgment, but it's not the reason for his imprisonment. Let me wrap up with this. Matthew Henry says this about the law and its conviction and its revealing. And I want to read this because, one, you may be here with a very hardened heart. Maybe God's law and His Spirit have been revealing something to you, and you've just, instead of humbling yourself, you've hardened yourself. And that's a very dangerous place to be. And also, if you're a believer and you've walked this journey where the law convicted your heart, to be able to consider once again the gracious act of God to bring to bear on your heart His law, and then to show you the provision of the cross. Matthew Henry says this, "Many a precious soul splits upon the rock of salvation. And the same word, which is to some an occasion of life unto life, is to others an occasion of death unto death. The same sun that makes the garden of flowers more fragrant makes the dunghill more disgusting. The same heat that softens wax hardens clay." Don't be hardened against God's pursuit of you. If the law is coming and exposing and revealing, it's a grace. And the better news is that you have someone to flee to who will forgive, who will draw you in and love you and provide for your every sin. You know, there's a popular question. I like it in terms of talking with unbelievers. Hey, if you were to die today and appear before the Lord, God asked you why I should let you into heaven, what would you say? I think it's a good question. But one that I'd rather ask and most often do is this. When did you realize first your need for Jesus? When did you first realize your need for Jesus? And that gets to the heart of conviction, of humility, of whether someone is actually understanding who they are before an almighty God. And then the gospel just comes to be of incredible value. They flee to it. You don't have to convince them. They run to it because their hearts have been pricked. So let's thank the Lord for His gracious pursuit of us. And let's also see the grace of the law and its revealing in the provision of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, it's so good just to open Your Word, to read it, and to consider it. We thank You that Your purpose, or at least one of them in the law, was to reveal our need. And I thank You that many here humbled their hearts before You as You revealed not only the sin, but the depth, and that, Lord, You came and applied to them forgiveness and grace and drew them in to be Yours. I pray for my friends here who are not in the faith yet, not yet believers. Even now, Lord, in these moments that we have remaining, would You grant them faith, and may they believe. In the name of Christ, amen.
We're reminded that we need Jesus. And it's not that we needed Jesus.